Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Festival of All Saints is really the most comprehensive of all of the festivals on the church calendar. It is the celebration of Easter and the resurrection of those who have not only died with Christ in their baptism, but have also been raised with him in the same, and who are now with him in the fullness of his glory, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. All Saints is the celebration of the successful outcome of the Great Commission and the day of Pentecost, where the apostolic commission to baptize and teach all nations results in a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, race, culture, and language. All Saints also draws us into the second coming of our Lord, and that blessed and everlasting life where bodies are reunited with their souls, and the chaff is separated from the wheat, and all of the hunger and the thirst is perfectly satisfied, and the scorching heat of the temptations to sin and the tears which flow from one false hope and one broken promise and one terrible nightmare to another are over forever and ever. And there is only light and life and alleluias, and the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Today we give thanks to God for all whom the Holy Spirit has given new life through the gift of faith in Jesus Christ. And we're preserved in that one true faith until they breathe their last. We give thanks to God for bringing these loved ones and friends of ours, and for all of the saints who from their labors rest into that perfect rest of eternal life in heaven. As we just sang, today we give thanks to God for the unsung saints, that countless throng who kept the faith and passed it on. Their names will never be recorded in any of the church's calendar, and except for their own family and dear friends and we, their brothers and sisters in Christ, they'll not be remembered for very long. But their names are written in the book of life, the Lamb who is slain, and that is all that really matters. In a day in which we're being told that the church is shrinking at the seams, and that unless it conforms to the culture of the day, it is going to go out of business, John sees what is most real, a multitude that no one could number. One of the elders asked John, "Who are these and where have they come from?" When John was with Peter and James and Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was able to identify Moses and Elijah who appeared with Jesus in glory. But these he does not recognize or know who they are. Some of these whom we have named, you may not know either. Some we know quite well. These are fathers and mothers. These are husbands and wives. These are sons. These are good friends. Time has passed, and the anguish of the grave has faded, and death has lost the sting that it once had, and we give all thanks and praise to God for that. But unlike the vast majority of the world that can only think of the dead as loved ones or friends or gone, the Christian church has always confessed that those who have died in Christ are just as alive and just as much a part of the one holy Christian and apostolic church as we are. It was G.K. Chesterton who once said that the Christian church is the only organization on the planet that does not disenfranchise its members just because they've died. The resurrection of Jesus Christ in his ascension to heaven means that death is now only a flimsy, paper-thin veil that stands between us and them. For just as surely as there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, And just as surely as John sees the church triumphant standing before this one Lord Jesus Christ, so are we now here in this place also in the presence of the same one Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that the only thing separating us from them is sight. For we still live by faith in what is unseen, while they no longer live by faith, for they see him as he is. Just as the church on earth once beheld him hidden in the pillar of cloud and fire, just as we now behold him as in a mirror dimly in the water and in the bread and the wine, so those in his presence in glory see him face to face. And yet there is only one Lord, which means that they are no closer to this Lord than we are, and which means that we are no farther from this Lord than they are. But still, we long to be where they are, that we too may see what they see. And so we diligently strive to remain faithful to this one true faith until we too breathe our last. This faith that trusts solely in the word and promise of our Lord, which cannot fail, spills out over our lips in the way that we speak of those who have died in the faith. We don't need to pretend that they were perfect people, or even that they were so good that heaven couldn't live without them, or that they were worthy of eternal life. We're free to remember and even speak of them just as they were, sinful and unclean, just as we are. They sinned against God, they sinned against their neighbors, and maybe even against us. But what they did, by what they did and by what they didn't do, just like we do. In fact, no one in heaven boasts of their goodness or of their own wonderful qualities. Crying with a loud voice, they say, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The point here is, it's not in their goodness that we find our comfort or our joy, but in the forgiveness for all of their sins. That all of their filthy rags have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb, just as ours have been. We wear the same white robes as they do because we were baptized in the same baptism as they were, in which all of our filthy rags were washed and made white in the blood of the one Lamb, Jesus Christ. But again, John sees the white robes that they are wearing. He sees them, whereas we do not see ours, but rather must simply, solely believe that we wear them simply and solely on the basis of God's word and promise to us. And so we wonder if the reason that this heavenly multitude cry out with a loud voice might not, at least in part, be due to the fact that they are utterly shocked here at the realization that they had been wearing these white robes ever since they were born again in the holy water, but that they either forgot it, or didn't believe it, or just set them aside and never put them back on again. But now in heaven, they not only see God as he is, but now they see themselves as they are, renewed and redeemed in the image of God, holy and righteous in his sight. A truth that they always struggled to believe as long as they were in this world. But now they know fully, even what they had only known in part. In addition to these white robes that they wear, they are also holding palm branches in their hands. In his gospel, The same John who has his revelation writes what he saw on the day that Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. There, on the day that we now call Palm Sunday, Jesus came to his church to free them from the grip of death and hell by his cross. They had chosen him to be their Passover lamb, that by his blood death would pass over them. Waving palm branches and singing songs of praise, they were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now standing before the throne of God in heaven, the same Christian church waves their palm branches in thanks and praise to God for the one who has come in the name of the Lord and who has delivered them out of this great tribulation and into his eternal glory. There is an old custom that has gone out of use now, in which a palm branch was placed in the hand of the deceased in the coffin as a vivid reminder to those who are living that this one died in the Christian faith and is already one of that great multitude that no one could number, all set to wave his palm branch. And all the creatures were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." The prophet Isaiah once found himself before the throne of God, and in the presence of the holy, holy, holy God, he was terrifyingly aware of his sin, particularly his unclean lips. And the angel seared Isaiah's lips with a coal from the altar and said, "See, your guilt has been taken away, your sin atoned for." But now, every unclean lip has been sanitized by that which comes from the altar, hot coals for Isaiah's lips, bread and wine for yours. And so we join our voices with theirs and with the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven. We laud and magnify his glorious name as one holy Christian church that we all are, all together, from every time, from every place, declaring the great Amen that to all that God has done for us by the cross of Christ and by his empty tomb. Today and every day, we join our voices to theirs, and as we do, we are reminded of the assurance of faith that our names too will be written and have been written in this book of life, and that the day will surely come when we too will be called out of this great tribulation and the church militant into the church triumphant in heaven. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Amen.